Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
I'm feeling a little intimidated just being here. Joel freaking Osteen is, my goodness, and Brian Houston, two of the largest voices in the kingdom of God, and you get me. I love this church. You guys are a part of one of the best churches in the nation. You really are, and this church is being led by two of the finest people that we know. And it's always a great thing to connect in relationships and friendships with people and to do the journey of life together. And like your church emphasizes the importance of small groups and connecting, you know, it's not just important for you and then unimportant for us as leaders. The reality is that we all need to be connected with lifelong friendships that will challenge and encourage. And Philip and Holly have been that to Laura and I and to our church family. And, you know, if you want to know who they're doing life together with, it's us. And I would tell our church it's them. And it's wonderful that we can celebrate these wonderful occasions. And Philip, honestly, 60 years old, are you kidding me? He really honestly looks like he's 30. And if I looked as good at 60 as you look today, I will be very, very grateful. I think you won the genetic lottery. But as good as he looks on the outside, you know, mentally, you know, things change when you get to 60. And so Holly was telling me the other day, you know, that there was a report that she heard about on the radio that that there was a crazy old guy that was driving on the wrong side of the 405. And so knowing that, you know, Phillips is getting a little advanced, she wanted to call him and warn him about that crazy old guy. And so she called him and said, there's one guy driving on the wrong side of the road. Watch out for him. I know you're on that highway. And Phillips said, it's not just one. There are hundreds of them. Yeah, you know. Today is Memorial Day weekend, and before I start what I want to share today, this weekend always moves me, that there are men and women who have laid down their lives for the freedoms that we so beautifully enjoy. And I read a plaque in a book that I've been reading recently about the fighting in World War II, and in a far obscure part of the battle, I think this took place in India, away from, you know, the theater in Europe and Asia. But there was a plaque that was put at a memorial for World War II soldiers. And basically, I think, if I understand the story right, in the hand of one of the soldiers, there was a note that said something like this: when you get back home, tell them that we gave up our today's for their tomorrows. And that's what we're honoring this weekend on Memorial Day. We're honoring the fact that there's a whole bunch of people who gave up their todays so that we could celebrate our tomorrows. And so, you know, just this weekend, as you're thinking about it, tomorrow, maybe a day off for a lot of people, just pause and be truly grateful to God for the sacrifices that others have made that we could live free. Sound like a good idea? All right. Okay, so after a sermon on a Sunday a while back, I was taking the family out to a restaurant, and you know, we were sitting around the table enjoying the meal when an elderly man, kind of like Philip, came over. No, I'm only teasing. Yeah, he was much more elderly. Came over to our table, and just tears coming down his cheeks. He was so moved and so grateful. And he said, thank you for saving my life. And, you know, I was sitting there in the chair and I was thinking to myself, you know, I can't save anybody. That's what Jesus did, you know. And I, I knew that, but I didn't want to correct his errant theology in that moment. He was just being gracious and thankful and really moved with tears. And so I just said, thank you very much. I'm so glad. And then he went on to say, you know what? You gave me a brand new heart and my life will never be the same. And again, I just thank you. Thank you. But the next line kind of shifted my awareness of what was really happening. He said, you're the best surgeon in the city of Austin. I was thinking that he thought that I was his pastor, but apparently I looked enough like his heart transplant surgeon that he came over to my table to thank me for the operation. I had already said thank you very much to all of his compliments. So I was kind of stuck. What do I do? Do I try to fix this whole situation? And I said, no, let's not even bother. He's been so happy in his, thanks that I'll just let him think I'm his doctor for a few moments. So I just said thank you and he went on his way. I thought that would be the end of it. But he was so grateful that he went back to his table and invited his entire family over to my table. And now I felt obligated to fix the whole situation and tell him that I wasn't a doctor. I tell that whole story to tell you that my wife is a doctor. She's here. Laura, would you just stand for just a moment? This is my beautiful wife. She is beautiful and she is brilliant. She is smart. She was valedictorian of her high school class. She tested out of an entire year of high school and 2 years of college. She was the youngest doctor ever in the state of Texas at the time that she got her degree. But it's worthy of applause. But you don't need to know that to know that she's smart. All you need to know is she married me. And that should settle forever the issue of intelligence. But Laura's a doctor, and interestingly enough, her brother is a doctor, and her dad is a doctor. Three doctors in one family. Do you know what the statistical makeup of doctors in the United States is? 0.3%. In other words, there are only 0.3% of the people that live in the United States become doctors, and that's including every single doctor in every single specialty, 0.3%. But in this family, 60% of the members of this family became doctors. 0.3% total population, 60% in one family. Why? I think it had to do with environment. Laura's dad, a passionate advocate for health and care in our community, one of the finest doctors in our community, lived his life with a passion for nutrition, a passion for health, a passion for giving care and ministry to those who were ill and sick. And the environment that Mark and Laura grew up in that family, produced a statistical anomaly. Environment. You know, our staff, we love to celebrate, have fun, parties. And at this last Christmas party that we had at our staff Christmas celebration, we hired a band to play the golden oldies, you know, all the songs that were popular in the 60s and 70s and so on. And we were having a great time, and everybody was dancing and everybody was celebrating. And it became very, very clear, very, very fast that our staff was divided in between people who could dance and people who couldn't dance. And I happened to be in the part of the group that couldn't dance. It was very evident. Staying alive, you know, that whole thing. I mean, it was embarrassing. And I decided that maybe, just maybe, the reason why I don't have the ability to dance is that the small little bit of talent that I might possess has never been in the right environment. And so please don't judge me on this, but this last Christmas, I gave to Laura some dancing, couples dancing lessons as a Christmas gift, Arthur Murray, and we went and took some dancing lessons together, and me being in that environment has created a dancing animal. Now, we don't need to go there. We don't need to. We don't need to show off, okay? We don't want to do that. Another thought, just about environment. In the United States, they say that 32 million of our American young men, boys, will touch a football at some point in time in their lives. 32 million American young boys growing into manhood at some point in time will touch a football, play a flag football, Pop Warner football, high school football at some point in time. As it so happens, there are 32 NFL football teams, meaning that one in every million young people will eventually become the starting quarterback of an NFL football team. The chances of you becoming an NFL quarterback is literally one in a million. But isn't it interesting that we have two NFL quarterbacks that came from the same family, Peyton Manning and Eli Manning, quarterbacks of the Broncos and the Giants. They came from the same father. One in a million become a quarterback. And yet we have two from the same family. Environment. Environment is critical. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought about environment for just a minute or so. I want to read to you a passage of scripture that Jesus gave us, some thoughts and ideas about the kingdom. And I want you to pay special attention to environment. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. This is Jesus talking. He says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how, and all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Two thoughts here that Jesus is giving to us that I want to emphasize out of this passage. The first one is this: the kingdom of God is like a seed. And then the second thought, all by itself, it produces fruit. The kingdom of God is like a seed. I've got here, just for illustration, I've got a couple of seeds. I've got an apple seed, and I've got an orange seed. And what Jesus was teaching is that the kingdom of God is like a seed. I know it might be hard to see from the back row there, but just trust me here. This is an apple seed. And in this apple seed is all of the DNA, all of the kind of programming to produce apples. This little seed, you plant it into the ground and it will produce some roots, and in the DNA of this seed is the trunk of a tree that will eventually produce branches and leaves, and off of those leaves there will be apples. In this seed there is all of the DNA of a completely mature, delicious piece of fruit, an apple. In the seed, there is the skin. In the seed, there is the juice inside of the apple itself. In the seed, there are more seeds in the core of this apple. And if you plant this seed into the soil, you're going to get a piece of fruit because it's mapped into the DNA of this seed. I could say the exact same thing about this particular orange. I have in my hand a seed. It's an orange seed. You plant this seed into the ground and it's going to produce an orange that has a peel as a protective cover. It has juice on the inside, vitamin C. And you plant this little seed in the ground and all of the DNA for this piece of fruit is in this seed. And Jesus teaching about kingdom life, teaching about the way he created the world, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. Every single one of you has the seeds of God's design for your life planted on the inside of you. And some of the seeds that we have are the same. And some of the seeds that we have are different. Some of you here today might have the seed of a teacher planted on the inside of you. All of the DNA, all of the necessary ingredients for the fruit and for the expertise of being a teacher. It's on the inside of you. Some of you have the seed of being a bold leader. Some of you have the seed of being a singer. Some of you had the seed of being a doctor or a caregiver or a nurse. Some of you have the seed of being a businessman, maybe a great financier. Some of you have the seed of being a political leader that will help shape our community and make our states and our nation run better. Some of you have the seed inside of being a pastor, of being someone that God would use to move the kingdom of God forward. Some of you have the seed of being a mother and being able to raise incredible children, a father. All of us have some unique seeds that maybe no one else has in the room, but God has planted those seeds on the inside of us. And then there are some seeds that all of us share together in common. God has planted in every single one of you the seed of love, the seed of forgiveness, the seed of service, the seed of joy, the seed of being a peacemaker. All of these seeds that he puts in every single one of us, he said, the kingdom of God is like a seed. But here's the challenge. Do you know that this seed that has all of the DNA of an orange will never produce an orange unless it's planted in the right environment? This apple seed will never produce an apple unless it's planted in the right environment. In fact, it's kind of worthless to have these seeds just on display, on a shelf. It's never going to produce. It's never going to unmap that special kind of programming that's inside of those unless those seeds are planted in the right environment. On the shelf, it's all potential. And there are a lot of people walking around planet Earth with amazing potential that will never be realized because the seeds never get planted in the right environment. There's some really good news if you think about it. Some of you might be getting older, like you might be turning 60. And maybe throughout all of the years of your life, you have never manifested the potential of the seeds that God has planted in your life. But that doesn't mean that it can't. You just need to be in the right soil and you get the right environment around you, and that seed will blossom no matter how old you are. There's some really good news, because some of you might be thinking today, life has passed me by. I have always heard that if you don't become successful by the time you're 30, then guess what? Chances are it'll never happen. I say that's not true. The chances of you being successful have everything to do with when you get into the right environment. It doesn't have much to do with age as it does environment. This is true. In 2005, some archaeologists found some seeds in the temple of Herod the Great. These seeds were palm seeds, and they were kind of entombed in this kind of archaeological site for 2,000 years. They took them out of the jar that they were in, planted them in some soil, and 2,000 years later, these seeds germinated and became what the DNA on the inside of that seed had mapped out for them to be. All they needed to do was get into the right environment. So Jesus is talking about this whole process of the kingdom, and he said, guess what? The kingdom is like a seed. But then he goes on to say, the seed must be planted in the right environment. Environment is everything. You want to be a good dancer, you got to get your butt over to the dance studio, the right environment. You want to be an NFL football player, it might help if your dad was a former NFL football player. Get into the right environment. You understand what I'm saying? And for all of us, in terms of God's DNA that he's planted inside of us, there is an environment that will cause your DNA to be unlocked and for you to reach your full potential. And you might be asking today, what is that right environment? It is the challenge of my message. When I'm preaching and I'm sharing a thought, I really only have one challenge that I bring to people in a message. And this is my challenge for you today. It's just one simple challenge. And it's the answer to the question, what environment do we need to be in order to unlock the DNA of God's potential and gift in each and every one of us? What is that environment? The answer to that question is found in Psalm 92. And I think you've probably heard this verse before because it's pretty popular in circles that we're a part of. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted in the soil of God's house, those who understand the importance of getting connected with a family of believers called the church, when you get planted in the house of the Lord, something happens to the DNA on the inside of you that causes it to explode. It's true. All right, I got some potting soil here, and you know what, scientists really don't know how this whole thing about planting seeds works. You would think that in our, you know, day and age where they put microcomputers and cell phones and they can put people on the moon and they can genetically engineer different foods, you would think that they would have figured out how this process of planting a seed and the seed actually, you know, growing and becoming whatever the DNA of that seed determined it would be. You would have thought that they had figured it out. But if you, you know, kind of study this, you'll understand that they don't even really know how it happens. Jesus said 2,000 years ago that you plant a seed in the soil and all by itself, nobody knows how that seed becomes some roots and a stalk and then some leaves and becomes what the DNA coded that seed to become. And no one knows how it happens. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. Now, I'm not the brightest guy. I mean, I graduated in the part of the class that made the upper half possible. So that's my story. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn last night, so I do have some information I think will be helpful. Truth is, I just Googled it. How does a seed become a plant? How does it become a tree? And this is what they do know. They do know that if you plant the seed into the soil, that, you know, there are some things that they have identified that they know about. There's, you know, phosphorus and there's, you know, potassium and there's, you know, nitrogen and there's hydrogen and oxygen and all of that. And you stir it all up into the soil and somehow those elements begin to interact with the seed and a miracle happens. What they don't know is that there are literally 100 billion and more microorganisms that they haven't even identified yet that gets involved in the process of making that seed develop into a plant. So nobody really knows how it happened. They have an idea, but nobody knows the miracle of a seed planted in the soil. 100 billion different elements and different things that are happening to that seed that break down that hard outer shell that eventually produces this magnificent plant or tree. What I want you to know, in the exact same way, you being planted in the house of God in 100 billion ways, that we really don't even fully understand. We can't figure it out psychologically. We can't figure it out emotionally. But we come to church. We make the decision to be planted in the house of God. And maybe it's a casual conversation in the lobby, or maybe it's sitting in a connect group and you're having interaction with your friends, or maybe it's in the middle of a worship service, or maybe it's wisdom that comes from God's word as Philip is preaching. And God takes all of those things and 100 billion other things and begins to break down the hard shell that's on the seed that God planted in you, and then begins to blossom it and grow it. Until you become the person God has destined for you to be. And I love this church. And I love the courage of your pastor who looks at this building and says, you know what? We are packed from side to side and from front to back, and every chair is filled. Are you kidding me? I couldn't even move on the front row. These dancers were slapping their hands. They almost slapped my face. There's no room left. And so you guys, as a body of believers, took a courageous step with great untold sacrifice that no one will fully comprehend. You said, you know what? We're going to embrace the vision. We're going to expand our borders. And let me tell you what's going to happen in a couple of months from now. You're going to move from this place to your new place, and there's going to be double the seats, and there's going to be a whole bunch of people who are making the simple but profound decision to get planted in the house of God. And when they get planted in 100 billion ways, God's going to start moving in their hearts, and they're going to start sensing something and feeling something, and gifts and talents that have laid dormant for years and years that have been covered by the shame of others who said, you'll never amount to much. You'll never become a leader. You'll never become a teacher. You'll never become a doctor. You'll never become a leader. All of that will be broken in 100 billion ways as God's Spirit moves in a place called the church. Those who are planted in the house of God will flourish. You say, how does it happen? I don't know. Nobody does. It's a miracle. But I think most people really underestimate the significance and the beauty of this thing called the church. The Apostle Paul is trying to get people to understand, to wrap their minds around this thing called the church. And I love how it says it in the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. All of this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power is exempt from his rule. And not just for this time, but for all. He's in charge of it all, just talking about Jesus. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all of this, listen to this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Holly was speaking just a few moments ago about the testimony in Oklahoma City. They were doing a comparison study at the overwhelming sense of victimization that was discovered in the tragedy that unfolded in New Orleans. And how everybody was looking to the government to solve the problems, and there wasn't a whole lot of problems being solved. In Oklahoma City, with a bedrock of faith in Jesus Christ, the church was on the front lines of ministering to the needs of people. This thing called the church. So much so that the CNN broadcasters were assuming that everyone was a believer. Just assuming. There were so many. And every testimony went something like this. I know some of my neighbors have experienced unspeakable tragedy, but our family is together. We might have lost our homes, but we haven't lost our faith. And we know with God, everything's going to be okay. He works all things out for good. And the joy in the midst of tragedy was birthed from some people that had been in church and 100 billion different ways that the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out and just causes us to respond differently to the tragedies and the challenges of life. And you might be going through some of the best times in your life, or you might be walking through a tragedy. I'm telling you, being planted in the house of God changes everything. Some of you have had your seeds just crusted over with all kinds of negativity, maybe even from moms and dads or aunts or uncles or teachers or influencers or coaches. And you walk into this place and you know there's something on the inside of you, but it's just hard and crusted and protected by all of the defense mechanisms you have. But then you come and you just make the simple decision, I'm going to be planted in the house of God. And I don't know how it happens. Philip doesn't know how it happens. Nobody knows how it happens. But the Holy Spirit begins to work in 100 billion ways to soften that hard shell, to reach into that mapping, that DNA, and pull out all that needs to be pulled out, and then begins to feed it and encourage it until you become who God destined you to be for the glory of His name. I was planted in the church. When I first kind of felt the stirring on the inside to maybe use the leadership gift that God had put in my life and apply it to advancing His cause and His kingdom. But I never thought I had the ability to communicate. But somewhere in the mapping of the DNA that God put in me, it's not the same for everybody else, but this is my story. Somewhere in the DNA of my own journey, the mapping that God put inside of me, there was this gift to be a leader, maybe to be a pastor, maybe to be a communicator of the gospel. And I didn't realize it back then, but I know it now like I know the most important truths in my life. What I needed was to be planted in an environment, and I thank God I was planted in a church. And 100 billion ways the Lord began to work on the inside of me, and the evolution and the changes that have taken place in my life, I'm just simply in awe of. Do you know that the first message that I ever preached was a total disaster? Literally. I was preaching in front of 100 people. And I was supposed to preach for 30 minutes. I had prepared my message. I had the outline done, the illustrations. I thought it was going to be great. But I was preaching, and then I said, in conclusion, and I just happened to glance at my watch when I said, in conclusion, and I realized that only 5 minutes had gone by. I was supposed to preach for 30 minutes. Sweat was pouring down my face. I didn't know what to do, so I just started preaching everything I knew about the Bible. I went from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And then I looked at my watch, and another 5 minutes had gone by. I was so desperate, I turned to the maps and said, this is where they traveled. It was a sad day. If I wasn't planted in the house of God, I would have given up. And maybe a very hard protective shell would have formed over the DNA of what God had destined me to be a part of. But because I was planted, there were some people who saw through all of my immaturities and all of my, you know, inconsistencies and all of my challenges, and just fed me with encouragement and inspiration and just being in the right environment and hearing other people. And in 100 billion ways I'll never fully understand, put me on a journey. And has put hundreds of millions of others who have put their faith in Him on a journey that unlocks the full potential of who God created you to be. My challenge for you today, be planted in the house of God. It's here that your destiny will be fulfilled. If you don't mind, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? Father, we're just so grateful for this time together. We just came here to this building, to this place, and And maybe we didn't fully understand the significance of what happens here every single week and all throughout the week and all of the interactions that we have as your body. Father, I pray that you would inspire us and challenge us and help us to reorient our thinking to give us a better perspective of this beautiful place called the church. And Father, I pray that Oasis here would just flourish and grow with like-hearted, like-minded brothers and sisters who get it, who understand how important it is to be planted. And Father, all of the future doctors and lawyers and teachers and small group leaders and ushers and greeters and singers and dancers and all the future moms and dads and all the ways that you want to bring glory to your name through us, Father, I pray that we would understand the foundation of your kingdom. It's like a seed planted in the soil of your house. Help us to get that revelation and to make the courageous decisions to align our behavior with the truth of that reality. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We invite you to visit oasisla.org to find more resources, teaching, and learn how you can partner with us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Make it a great day.